Well, if you have your Bible this morning, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I don't know about you, but we have some responsibilities in our family, and so we're going to take a little poll. I want to know what you guys do in your house. We have like blue jobs, and we have pink jobs. You guys do that? Who does the whole blue job, pink job thing? Anybody? All right, so we have blue jobs, we have pink jobs, then we have some purple jobs, right? It's kind of like everybody's got to take part in that. So, all right, so hands up. Taking out the trash, blue job, hands up if it's a blue job in your home, all right, hands down, pink job if it's a pink job, all right, we got a couple, all right, purple job, raise your hand, all right, that's good, I wish it was purple in my house, it's blue, all right, washing the dishes, blue job, okay, cool, way to go, men, pink job, raise your hand, pink job, all right, we got like two, purple job, okay, all right, man, you guys are just united. It's called, we don't want to throw anyone under the bus right now, because on the way home, we'll hear about it, right? All right, vacuuming the house. You know, and I know, like, we all, I'm just saying for the most part, blue or pink? Blue. Vacuuming the house. Blue? In my house, it is. I love to vacuum. And please, you know, there's this rule in our house, don't wear your shoes in our house. We'll never ask, but just remember it when you come to my house. No shoes in the house, okay? Pink, vacuuming the house, pink, purple, okay, lots of purple, you got a lot of purple going on, all right, folding laundry, blue,
way to get us in a fight.
Yeah, fight, all right, pink, purple, okay, and there's a bunch more I have, but I think Crump's getting nervous over there, so I'm going to stop, but here's the deal, we have responsibilities in the home to keep things functioning properly, right? And those are just a few responsibilities, but the list is endless. We have responsibilities in the home so that things function properly. And when it comes to the family of God, when it comes to our church family, we have responsibilities so that we as a church family can function properly. And I want you to understand something. Anytime we gather here this morning, we are a family and this is our living room. We're just talking. We're here to encourage each other. We're here to live life together. And we are a church family. And here we are at our living room again and seeing, and we're going to talk about here this morning in Philippians chapter 2, how we as a church family can function properly. You see, when church members take their responsibilities seriously, God can do some awesome things. Disciples are made. Hurting people are healed. The gospel makes progress in our community. And ultimately, God's glory goes forward. That's what it's about. When we function properly as a church family, God's glory goes forward. And the big idea this week is the same as last week, because we're kind of doing like a two-week series on impact. And so it's the same idea. A vertical life has a horizontal impact. We are in Philippians. Our series is called The Vertical Life. We'll talk more about that in a second. But if you live vertically, you will impact people horizontally. And last week we saw that we will impact people in our community. And this week we're going to see that we're going to impact our church family. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Paul really shares with us two men who lived vertically and had a horizontal impact. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. That's pretty cool. risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Well, if you're new here, we're studying the book of Philippians. Philippians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church. So it's just one book in the Bible. But Philippians is a letter to a church, and it's to a church that was a Roman colony. It was to a church in a city called Philippi. And it was written around AD 62. And Paul was writing to this church really just with one purpose in mind. Okay, Paul wanted to encourage this body of Christ. Paul wanted to encourage them in their pursuit of Christ-likeness and their desire to live for God's glory. So with that in mind, we call the series, it's a vertical life. A vertical life is a life that lives for God's glory. And last week, we saw that when you live vertically, you're going to impact your community by pointing people to Jesus. All right, now I have a question for you. Not only will you impact your community by pointing to people to Jesus, but you're going to impact your church body by serving like Jesus. Now here's the question. Who thinks it's hard to serve? Raise your hand. And for the record, my hand's up. Who thinks it's hard to serve? I think it's hard to serve. And really, that's one reason why I'm so grateful for you. Now, people ask me all the time, how's your church going? And I say, I'm humbled and grateful. Because you guys are getting after it. You're serving, and serving is hard. Not only is it tiring, but sometimes you feel unappreciated, right? And sometimes we're even sinned against, and we get to the point where we just kind of want to throw in the towel, and we want to quit. I don't know about you, I've been there. And really, the Philippians, the people that Paul is writing to, they're a church and they're close to this point. They've been serving faithfully, but they're kind of like, they're struggling. They're kind of getting ready to throw in the towel. And like most church plants, they started out strong, but turmoil has kind of crept its way into the church. Two key ministry leaders, women with funny names, they're duking it out. And it was affecting the church's ability to make an impact. In verses 19 through 30, Paul tells this church at Philippi that he's about to send two men named Timothy and Epaphroditus. And when we examine the description of these men, you'll see that these were men of impact. They exemplify what it looks like to live a vertical life with horizontal impact. And so this morning, as we talk about you living vertically and having a horizontal impact in the church body, Don't, though, forget what we talked about last week in verses 12 and 13, okay? If you're not familiar with Philippians 2, 12 and 13, basically, in that passage, Paul explains that your ability to even live a holy life is only because God has supplied the necessary energy in you to do so. So the example I used last week, it's kind of like if I come in here, right, and we want the lights on, I have a responsibility, I need to flip the switch, but I'm really not doing anything, right? Duke Power is supplying all the energy that's needed to light up this room. So we can sing, and we can have lights, and all that kind of stuff. And really, that's really what Paul's saying in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. He's saying, look, if you want to work out your salvation, which is actually talking about the second aspect of salvation, it's talking about sanctification, it's talking about holiness. He's saying, if you want to work out your holiness, you need God working in you. And when you come to Christ, he gives you the same power that rose Jesus from the grave is in you, and you have the power to work out holiness. But you must look to Jesus for grace. So with that in mind, everything we're going to say this morning, I don't want to preach some legalistic do sermon. All right, we've got to remember that it's all about out of gratitude for what Christ has done, I want to pursue. And because Christ has transformed my life entirely, I have the power. Don't miss that when we talk about verses 19 through 30. Your ability to live vertically is dependent upon God working in your life. Now, a few moments ago, we all agreed that serving in the church is hard. So we need grace, right? I need grace. Like we said last week, if we want to impact our church, we must rely on Jesus for that necessary power. So don't disconnect 19 through 30 from 12 and 13. Now, as far as 19 through 30 are concerned, I love this passage of scripture we're studying this morning because it really provides us a model for how to have impact. You want to impact your church family? Follow this model. This morning, I'm going to challenge you to just kind of get outside of your comfort zone. Stretch yourself a little bit. Look at the lives of these guys and say, hey, am I that way? Is this the way I seek to live life within the body of Christ? You see, the way you can have a horizontal impact in your church is first, changing immediately. You impact your church family by changing immediately. Remember, Paul is writing this letter while chained to a Roman guard. Death is imminent. Why? Because he's committed to Christ, right? And in verse 19, he tells the Philippians what would bring him joy while in the jail cell. Look at verse 19. He says, end of the verse, he says, I want to be cheered by news of you. He's saying, what's going to bring me joy isn't a change of circumstance. It's not being vindicated or released from prison. Isn't that interesting? Paul is saying, what would bring him joy is for him to know that the Philippians were living vertically for God's glory. He's like, I want to be fired up. I want joy. I want to be cheered by the fact that I hear that you are living a life committed to God's glory. He wanted to know that the letter he was writing to the Philippians had produced change in their life. That's what he wanted to know. Plain and simple, he wanted to know if the Philippians were doers of the word and not hearers only, right? He wanted to know if what he was writing about living vertically had really taken root in their life. Now, you have to understand something, Harvest. One of the ways you can impact the church is by just living obediently to God's word. You want to impact this church? Just live obediently to God's word. You see, your obedience, I mean, Paul is saying, your obedience impacts others. It produces joy in others. John writes this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. No greater joy. And I'll tell you right now, as a leader, it encourages me to see you guys worshiping Christ, walking with Christ, working for Christ. I had to sit down this morning because I was just like, wow, I love to hear these voices. I love to come in here at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning and see a group of guys come in to set this place up. I love when you tell me how God is working in your life. That brings me joy, and it should bring all of us joy when we see God at work in lives. And if you want to have impact in your church, you want to have true impact in your church, never get focused on a position. Get your eyes off a title. Just get your focus on living for God's glory by living obediently to His word. That's when you have impact. Here's the reality. We can sit under the teaching of God's word every Sunday. You can do your read through the Bible plan every year and never change. It's really easy for us to listen to God's word. It's difficult to apply God's word. And the last few months, we've talked about living vertically, a life committed to God's glory. And if Paul sent Timothy to Harvest High Point, right, to see how the book of Philippians has taken root in our lives these past 4 months, how would Timothy report back to Paul? Would Timothy say that Harvest, although not perfect, they are making some serious stride? Would he say that we're a church family that really seeks to live for God's glory as it relates to the spreading of the gospel? Because we talked about that already in Philippians chapter 1, right? And living vertically as it relates to suffering, staying committed to the mission in spite of opposition. Remember that big idea? Where you say, yeah, these people are committed even when they're going through difficult times. What do you say? Yeah, this is a group of people that they're pursuing unity through humility. They want that. What do you report that we're just not content with being like mainstream, you know? What do you say that we're a group of people regularly calling out for God's grace so that we can work out our sanctification? Would he say that about us? Or would he say they got your letter, but not much has changed? Their commitment to the gospel, it's really not much different. There's a lot of division. There's a lot of agendas. It's a church plant. You know, everyone's positioning. They're not living vertically. know, church, we have to commit. We need to commit right now to be a church that follows the instruction of James, right? James is key in all this. You know, what is the book of James says this? It says, hold the word of God before you as a mirror. Hold God's word before you as a mirror so you can look at yourself and be like, all right, I need to change that. Oh, that's not looking good right there. More hair loss. Got to fix that. Say, hold God's word before you as a mirror so you can see what needs to be fixed. How you can apply what we're reading and what we're hearing. You see, the way Paul was going to hear how this church was doing was through Timothy, and this leads to our second point. If you desire to live vertically with a horizontal impact in your church body, you must impact your church by investing wisely. Investing wisely. We see that in verse 19 and at the very beginning of verse 20. One of the joys of being a pastor is the opportunity it provides me to mentor people and disciple people. And for 2016, our elders decided that we would hire two church interns. Matt Hutchins, he's serving as our youth intern. Kylan Reisner, he's going to serve as a worship intern. And I'm excited about this for many reasons. One reason is that it gives me the opportunity to pour into two young guys who have a desire for ministry. That's exciting to many. Every Monday, what we do, just so you know, things are getting done because we are paying them a salary. I think they're making like all of $150 a week or something like that. And I'm going to work them like dogs too. But every Monday, we're going to meet together for 2 hours. We're going to pray through our register. You know that register? It has prayer requests. We're going to pray every week. And I'm going to go through them first if there's some personal things. But we're going to pray for you. Because that's what pastors are to do. They're to commit themselves to prayer in the ministry of the word. And I want them to get that. If they're going to pursue the pastorate, we got to pray. Okay? And then we're going to discuss a book. We're going through on Desiring God by John Piper. Great book. Life-changing book. Right? We'll go through Piper's book, Desiring God. Hopefully he'll be able to explain it to me. Piper's pretty deep. Then we're going to review our Sunday morning service, and then we're going to plan for the next Sunday, and then we're going to have accountability questions, because I want to make sure these men are living pure lives so that they can have impact for God's glory. And they're going to be holding me accountable too. It's going to be a lot of fun. And then on Wednesday, I'm going to meet with each of them individually and discuss items that relate to their sphere of ministry. And then, of course, they'll be working in the meantime. I'm going to spend time with them. I'm going to pour into these guys. I'm going to mentor them. I'm going to disciple them. And I'm doing that because they have a desire for ministry. They're trying to figure out what God has for them, but they have a desire for ministry. And although young, I've identified some giftedness in their lives. And at some level, I want to replicate myself in them, only the good. And I want to enhance our ministry. And Paul, understand, I explain all that because Paul recognized that when it comes to ministry and church life, there's only so much that one guy can do. No matter how gifted you are, your ability to impact the church has limits. And the greatest way each of us can impact this church and in the kingdom of God is by investing in others. That's how you have impact. You need to invest in others. Every person needs a Paul. You've heard this, right? Every person needs a Paul. Every person needs a Timothy, right? We've all heard that. Every person needs a Paul to be mentored by, and every person needs a Timothy to pour into. And the reason churches die is because they fail to make disciple-making disciples. It's not good enough to just make disciples. We need to make disciple-making disciples. And mentorship, I believe, it's key to effective ministry. And one of the ways we mentor at Harvest, if you're new here, is through small groups. I would love, if you haven't signed up for tonight, haven't ordered the pizza yet, come on. Come hear about what we're going to be doing in small groups, because that's going to be one of the ways we mentor. Each group's going to have a leader. Each group's going to have an apprentice that the leader's mentoring. And the goal is to just like make small group after small group. I mean, we want to be like just pumping out small groups every 12 to 18 months. New small groups. We want this place growing. We want to have impact for the kingdom. So we're going to train people to lead small group ministries. In the future, one of the ways we're going to mentor people, I would love, this is down the road a little ways, but I would love at some point for our church to have a Bible Institute that provides training, more in-depth training than what we just hear on Sunday morning. A place to make stronger leaders. That's one of my dreams. A lot of dreams. If you ever want to hear, I've got tons of dreams. Paul Lessard's heard one of them. We're going to have an after-school program, and we're going to get the toughest kids at Ferndale Middle. We're going to bus them in, and we're going to mentor them. We're going to help them with their academics. We're going to point them to Jesus. I mean, I've got plans for you people. Let me tell you, I've got plans, big plans. But here's the deal. We mentor and we disciple so we can have impact. We want impact. So we mentor, we disciple. But understand something. We don't need programs to mentor people. Those things are all good. So today's a little bit different because I'm going to share my heart in many ways with you. But programs are good. But they're not necessary for you to mentor. You see, when Paul saw potential in Timothy, he didn't invite him to a small group. I mean, read Acts 16 and say, hey man, I see some potential in you. Come to my small group. He didn't do that. He didn't invite him to a Bible institute. Paul simply invited Timothy to do life with him. He modeled what it looked like to serve the church faithfully. He modeled what it looked like to love Jesus entirely and to serve God relentlessly. And he said, come on, come with me. You're coming with me. You see, a huge part of mentorship is simply inviting people into your life and taking the experience you have, the knowledge you have, the wisdom that you have, and the gifts that you have, and you just like download it into them. You just pour it into them. Like, let's not complicate this thing. Hey, I'm going to the hospital to visit someone, encourage someone. Call someone. Be like, hey, come with me. Show them what to do. Show them how to do it. That's what mentorship is. And as Timothy served alongside Paul, what happened is Paul duplicated himself in Timothy. Look at verse 20. Paul says in verse 20, he says, I have no one like this guy. And this is the King James. Anybody have the King's English this morning? You got like two people. Amen. Authorized version, 1611? Well, you don't have the Bible. Well, here's the deal. King James, it actually says like-minded. I like that word, like-minded. Timothy's like-minded with Paul. New American Standard says, no one else of kindred spirit. Basically, Paul is saying, this guy, Timothy, he's saying, Philippians, he says, this guy, Timothy, that you met 13 years ago, because 13 years had passed since Timothy and Paul planted this church. This is 13 years later. He's saying, this guy, Timothy, that you met 13 years ago on his first missionary journey, first time out after it, you're not going to believe who this guy is now. I mean, he has the same heart as me. We are kindred spirits. I mean, wow. Think about that. I mean, this is the great apostle Paul talking about someone. I mean, Paul is a man of impact, and he's saying, hey, we are kindred spirits. This guy is a man of impact. And when it comes to the local church, understand something. Mentorship is a stewardship issue. You want to be a good steward? You need to mentor others. A failure to mentor is a failure to steward well. Think about what Jesus said. He said, I've given you gifts, right? Remember the minas? Passed them out. How are you going to use it? You might say, I've only been saved like 3 years. That's okay. I don't know much about that. That's okay. You're gifted. Every child of God is gifted. Pour what you have into that person. Don't lose sight of that. Listen, we are all a mess. You understand that? We are all sinners saved by grace. You're never going to get to the point where you think, I'm ready. I'm living this sanctified life, and man, I'm pretty good. You will never get to that point. Every day I preach the gospel to myself. Every day I go back to the cross. That's why this morning was so awesome. Your love never fails. It never runs out. It never gives up on me or whatever it is. Because we sin every day. And what does God do? He pours out grace and he pours out love. So there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So what you got to do is say, all right, Philippians 2, 12 and 13, I have the same power that rose Jesus from the dead in my life, I have at some level, and maybe it's just taking a little test. There are great tests that you can take to find out what your gifts truly are. But whatever those gifts are, you've got to download them into people. You got to mentor people so that we can have impact. And that's what Paul did. If we want to make impact as a church, we need to invest well. We need to pour into others. I hope you hear that this morning. You know, Friday morning, Judah got up early. Surprisingly, he was in a good mood. Usually not the most happy guy in the morning. So he's like just kind of sitting with me on the couch or in my chair. I'm drinking coffee. And he's like, in his broken little two-year-old language, he's like, I want to play basketball. And that was on Friday morning. And the reason why he was saying that is because the night before, we're at a basketball game. And he was watching me coach, you know, sitting with me on the bench right before the game started. And so it's kind of funny because he started at some level. He started sharing his life goals as a two-year-old. I want to play basketball. I want to do that, Dad. You do that. So I want to do that. Of course, that's common, isn't it, with our children? Whatever we do, especially when they're young at least, they want to do. And that conversation that I had with my two-year-old, it just really reminded me of the tremendous influence that we as parents have on our children. In each of my boys, good or bad, I see Matt McCarthy. In every one of them, I need to pray for him. But understand something. What I'm committed to influences my children. That's the point. What I'm committed to influences my children. And parents, those of you who still have children at home, regardless of their ages, they might be 20 and they might be 2, or maybe even younger than 2. But regardless of their ages, what are you teaching your children? How are you training them? When they look at your life, do they see parents who are consumed with Christ, seeking to live vertically with a horizontal impact? Or do they see parents who are driven by the American dream, which is the pursuit of happiness, right? You see, Timothy, he was consumed with Christ. He was all about living for God's glory. And interestingly, it started with a mother and a grandmother who were consumed with Christ. Know what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5? He says, he's writing to Timothy, he says, When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, saying, and Paul's like, this is the last letter to Timothy. Paul's going to die. This is his farewell letter. He says, when I think of your faith, he says, I first think of how it dwelled first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded is in you also. You see, Timothy's mom and Timothy's grandmother made a wise investment in Timothy. They poured the gospel into their son. And this man impacted the church, right? So parents, one of the greatest ways you can impact this church is by investing wisely in your children. I think sometimes what happens is we get so focused on programs and investing in other people. And I'm susceptible to that. And you need to hold me accountable in this area as a pastor. We get so focused on ministering to other people that we forget we have a family. We have the next generation that's right down the hall. Some of them are in here right now. And we need to invest in them. We need to mentor them well. We need to download the gospel into them. So let me give you 5 ways to invest wisely. 5 ways to invest wisely in your children. Number one. Make Sunday morning worship a priority. Now, we're not legalists, you know. We know there are going to be times where you just want to escape. You want to go away as a family. All right, there is a thing called Family Day. I'm really into that, okay? But overall, will your children look at your life and say, you know, Sunday morning worship, gathering together as a church, worshiping Jesus Christ corporately for what he has done for us, is a priority in my family? Will they say that? Number two. Worship at home as a family. Let's not make a disconnect between Sunday morning and what happens the rest of the week. Worship at home as family. Study God's word together. Study God's word together. Read God's word. Even our 2-year-old Judah has to sit down when we have our family Bible time. teach them at a young age. And then there are times where we sing together and we pray together. And when we pray, we ask God to do big things. Do that. Pray together as a family and ask God to do big things. And then number three, when God answers prayer, you need to celebrate. You need to let your children know that the God they're worshiping, He's a living God. And He hears our prayers. And He bestows blessings upon His people. And when God does something miraculous in your life, follow the example of the Old Testament Israelites. Build an altar. We do that with our family. We build altars. When God does something like that's way bigger than what we could have done, and it's been really cool to see some big things that God's done in our life, in our family's life. I remember one time, we had one year, we had $15,000 worth of medical debt. One year, because Judah came early. He was a preemie. We had loads of medical bills, and our air conditioning unit goes out, and we're like, oh man, what next? We had emptied our entire savings. We can't pay for this thing. And then next thing you know, someone gives us $1,000. They heard about it. And we just, as a family, we brought our kids in and said, this person did this for us. We need to, you know, they did it because they love us and they love Jesus and they knew they could minister to our need. And we're going to build an altar. And we're going to celebrate this together as a family. And that's what generosity is. That's what it means to love people the way Jesus commands us to love people. And we just taught them and we celebrated together. And that's an investment. That's one example we can invest in our children. But you can give together as a family. You know, not just your money to the church or to ministries, but have them. You know, we teach our kids, hey, any money you make, you need to give some back to the Lord. Teach them at a young age to give to the Lord. Teach them to tithe 10%. Teach them to give of their time. I love it when there's a few kids that come every week for setup. I love that. They're learning to serve in the body. We want to empower our students to serve in the church. I love it when knowing that we have a bunch of middle school and high school kids down there at Harvest Kids today serving. That is awesome. You're investing wisely in your family. And then last but not least, talk about eternity. You know, we need to convey to our kids that, you know, the best is yet to come, and it's eternal. Help them get their eyes off the temporal. Listen, we live in a culture, let's face it, what makes it hard for us to accomplish our mission is the country we live in, church. I'm thankful for God, how God has blessed our country, but we have so much. When you go to a third world country, you realize that, wow, God has blessed us in an incredible way, but sometimes it inhibits our ability to really have true impact. And so we need to, right now, we need to get our focus off of the here and now. We got to get our children's focus onto the eternal. That's a great way that you can invest in your children. There's so many other ways. The greatest investment you and I can make is downloading God's glory into others. Don't forget that. And understand this about discipleship. It takes a community to make a disciple. That's why we're a church family. I need you pouring into me. I need you pouring into my children. You need me doing that to you. It takes a community to make a disciple. That's what happened with Timothy, right? He had a mom and a grandmother. He had a mentor that made wise investments. And it shaped him into becoming a man that was used for God's glory. Well, this morning, if you desire to live vertically with a horizontal impact, number three, impact your church by caring genuinely. Impact your church by caring genuinely. You know, the Roman culture that Philippi was a part of was much like ours today. In verse 21, what does it say? It says, they all seek their own interests. Well, what does that mean? Well, again, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes to Timothy that the culture, he says, people are lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, and unholy. That's a pretty rough culture, isn't it? I think sometimes we talk about the American culture and how pagan it is, but listen, study Corinthians. Look at the church at Corinth. That place was a mess. These Roman colonies, they were a mess. Nothing changes. People love to live hedonistically. And the culture of this day, Paul's saying, is everyone seeks their own interests, Philippians. They're lovers of money. They're lovers of self. They're proud. They're arrogant. It sounds like he's describing the American culture, right? I mean, this was a self-centered culture, and unfortunately, Paul's point is that it had trickled its way into the church and into church leadership. And the very reason Paul was writing to the Philippians, remember why he's writing to them, was because there's a church war going on, right? There's selfishness in the church. There was division because two key leaders were unwilling to die to personal agendas. And sadly, that often marks leaders. That's a mark of leadership way too often, agendas, but not Timothy. Verse 20 says he was genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. Verse 21, he doesn't seek his own interest. He's concerned for others, genuinely. In the original language, these words, genuinely concerned, it expresses a strong feeling to the point of being burdened. So basically, Timothy had just a heart for people. He was burdened for people. And like Paul, he had an intense love for the Philippians, which is evident of God at work in his life. That's, you know, it's a fruit of the Spirit, right? Love's a fruit of the Spirit. And certainly, Timothy was faithful in cultivating the soil so that the fruit could produce. That's not something Timothy could do on his own. God was at work in this man's life. And sadly, as God's at work in his life, Timothy's ministry, though, was marred by many people, like the Philippians. They would undermine his authority, right? Shortly before, again, Paul's death, what does he say to Timothy? He says, let no one despise your youth. Timothy's youthfulness prevented him from being able to minister. But Paul, what did he do? He ignores the critics, and he sends Timothy to Philippi because Timothy was a man of character. He was like Paul. He was a faithful servant of the Lord. He loved people. He was burdened for hurting people. And if we want to be a church family with impact, do you genuinely care for other people? People need to know that you care. You know, Paul wrote this letter while in Rome. The Roman church was huge. Largest church. There were many leaders that Paul could have sent to the Philippians. But Paul chose to send Timothy, not because of his ability to preach. He's a pastor, but not because of his ability to preach, not because of his ability to administrate, not because of his ability to solve problems. He sent Timothy to the Philippians because Timothy was characterized by love. You want to have impact on people? You just love people. If you want a voice in the lives of people, if you want to be able to minister to others, just show them that you care. You know, churches are often unable to have horizontal impact. You know why? You know why? Here's why. Truth, truth, truth. I love the truth. I preach 50 minutes. I spend about 20 hours every week studying. I love the truth. But churches fail to have impact because they are truth, 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 and no love, love, love. You see, a church with impact will be marked by love. There's a genuine concern for others. That's what Timothy had. And he goes into Philippi and he had impact. So five questions that will help you know if you genuinely care for others. Are you sensitive to other people's feelings? Are you sensitive to other people's feelings? Do you think through when you're making a decision, how it might impact other people? Is that a thought that comes across your mind? Well, if you're always thinking about other people's feelings, you're a person that cares. Number two, do you consider how your choices may affect others? Number three, do you look to defer as much as possible? That's huge. I'm going to defer to you because I care for you. And I know this might even be my right, but I care for you. So I'm going to defer. We're going to go with what you want to do. Number four, are you known as one who listens? Do you listen before speaking? Do you listen before making decisions? That's what good leaders do. If you want to impact, are you known as one who listens? Number five, do you go out of your way to love on hurting people? Do you go out of your way? Not when it's convenient, not when it makes you look good, but do you sacrifice your time, your energy, your funds to go out of your way to love on hurting people? You see, that's what it looks like to care. And when you take on that mindset, you're going to have impact. You're going to have a horizontal impact. While vertical life has horizontal impact, you will have impact in your church when you change immediately, when you invest wisely, when you care genuinely. Number four, when you serve faithfully. Understand something. You impact your church by serving faithfully in your calling. Our calling is simple. There it is, right there. That's our calling. Glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission in the spirit of the Great Commandment. That's our calling. And Timothy, he didn't allow anything to deter him in his mission of making disciples. Paul writes in verse 22, he says, "You know Timothy's proven worth." I mean, consider some of Timothy's other past circumstances that enabled Paul to say that Timothy had proven worth. He had proven character. I mean, this dude, Timothy, he was impressive. He saw Paul stoned and left for dead at Lystra. He witnessed that. He was willing to be circumcised so that he would not be a stumbling block before joining Paul in the missionary journey. When Paul and Silas were in jail because of the gospel, Timothy was an eyewitness and he said, "Sign me up. I want to do what you guys are doing." He was sent by Paul to Corinth in order to restore a church that was on the brink of destruction. I mean, Corinth was a mess, right? How do you think? All right, here we go. Thumbs up or thumbs down? This is always fun for me to do. Do this when I ask. How do you think it went for Timothy when he confronted the Corinthians for sexual immorality, idolatry, abuse of Christian liberty, and man-centered worship? Think it went good or bad? I don't think that went too well. I'm here to let you know, you know, and just boom. I mean, this man, he was willing to do hard things for the gospel. He endured persecution because of his commitment to make disciples, and yet he never forsook the ministry. Never quit his calling. And I don't know about you, but that's a temptation for me. That's a temptation for Matt McCarthy. When things get hard, when you feel like you're not making progress, when you're being attacked, it's hard. Like, sometimes you just kind of be like, "All right, check please. I'm good." But man, this guy persevered. He was committed to the gospel. He was willing to suffer. How committed are you? Are you willing to suffer materially, physically? However, are you willing to do that for the gospel? This leads us to our final point that we see in the life of Epaphroditus. If you want to live a vertical life with horizontal impact, number five, you must sacrifice greatly. You want to make impact in your church family? Sacrifice greatly. We see this in verses 25 through 30. And I could preach a whole other sermon on this guy. This dude's legit. And I might do that sometime. But starting with Lydia's conversion in Acts 16, the Philippian church continued to invest financially in Paul's ministry. Understand that. They're investing in Paul's ministry. Their financial giving to Paul wasn't just, it was legit. It was meaningful. To the point where Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, writes these words. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." And Philippi was in Macedonia, right? Remember in Acts 16? When Paul's going to go to Asia? All right, this was like our first sermon. Paul's going to go to Asia, and the Holy Spirit's like, "No, you're not going to Asia, you're going to Macedonia." He went to Macedonia and planted Philippi, okay? So that's what he's referring to when he writes to the Corinthians. He's talking about the Philippians. And he says, "I want you to know, brothers, about these guys in Macedonia, the Philippians, about the grace of God, the work that God's doing in their life, to the point where, verse 2, they're in a severe test of affliction." I mean, life is hard. They don't have much. This isn't a rich church. I can just throw out money. They don't have much. "And their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." I mean, this was a sacrificial church. They gave out of their poverty sacrificially. What a church. If you want to make impact in your church family, you too, you need to take on this mindset of the Philippians. You need to sacrifice greatly. It's so funny because Not only did they give and sacrifice greatly, but Epaphroditus, he sacrificed greatly. Because this guy, Epaphroditus, did you know, he went from Philippi to minister to Paul. Paul's in Rome. Philippi was about 800 miles from Rome. He goes on an 800-mile journey just to encourage Paul with a financial gift when he's in Rome. And we know that that gift impacted Paul. We know it encouraged him because Paul commends the Philippians in 4:15. He says, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you. He's like, man, you guys are awesome. Thank you so much. Nobody else has done this. And when people do something that nobody else has done, that's meaningful, right? I mean, they impacted Paul because they're willing to sacrifice greatly. They're willing to give to his ministry out of poverty. They're willing to send a guy on an 800-mile journey to encourage him. And understand something, Harvest. This week, as I prepared this message, you know, I thought of this church. I think you're a lot like you're like Paul with Philippi, in my opinion. You've entered into partnership with me in church planting. And like the Philippians, you have given sacrificially, and that is just so humbling. Our budget for the first 3 months of the year was $33,000. That was our budget. We had 35 people, and that was a stretch. When we planted this church, we had 35 people in our core group, and we were bringing in about $7,000 to $8,000 a month. And my coach is like, you just got to pray, you just got to trust God, and see what God does. I'm like, all right, we'll put the budget at $11,000 a month. That was a stretch. Well, since planting, God has blown my mind with your generosity. And in 3 months, from October through December, you gave $53,000. Praise the Lord. That is awesome. That is awesome. And because of your generosity, we have had the opportunity to impact other ministries. And it wasn't part of our budget. And for me, I've just been like writing checks. Hey, we need a check going here. We need a check going here. It's been a lot of fun because of you. And so I want to give you an update. We've given, so far, in the short time we've been a church, we've given $500 to another Harvest church in Lancaster who purchased a home. They're remodeling it, and it's to minister to hurting people. Okay, and so, and I use that, that's a very, I know that's general hurting people, but they've brought in, you know, single moms. They've actually had a pastor and his family live there for a month just to pour into them. But it's just a lot of different things that they use that home. But it's just a ministry home, but we gave $500. We've given almost $1,650 to church planting through our fellowship of churches. We gave $600 to assist with wells and orphan care through our Christmas offering. We're giving $750 to a church up in New England called Community Bible Church that's struggling financially. And the pastor of that church, his name is Bob Emberly, and he's basically the guy who mentored me and shaped me in many ways of going into the ministry. And he actually, it's pretty cool, the church that they meet in is a building where D.L. Moody planted a church up in New England. And he's faithfully preaching the gospel, but obviously there's a famine of Christians in New England, and so it's hard for him to, you know, to make ends meet. And so we just sent $750 up there. And he was blown away. We just gave $500 to a local rescue mission. We just gave $500 to a crisis pregnancy center. We're giving $500 to Harvest Charleston. They planted last week. Or was it 2 weeks ago? Last week. We sent them $500 because their bank account right now reads like $600. But I'm excited about your generosity. And a generous spirit, I believe, leads to multiplied opportunity. And as you continue to give generously, the Lord's going to use us to make impact in this community, to make impact for his kingdom. And I just can't wait to see what God does with our church. If that's what he's done in 3 months, I can't wait to see what else he does. But you see, a church with impact, here's the point, a church with impact sacrifices greatly. And it's not just giving, it's serving. It's your time. Your talent, your treasure, right? But when we read this paragraph about Epaphroditus, a couple things just immediately jump out at me if we're going to sacrifice greatly. Number one, sacrificing greatly may require time because he went on a 6 to 8 week journey, right? If you're going to sacrifice greatly, it's going to cost you some time. It is. That's the reality. Sacrificing greatly may require suffering. We see that in verses 26 and 27. This guy, he was suffering. All because of his commitment to live on mission. And trust me, there's nothing that Satan wants to do more than to take people away from their mission. When you're pursuing hard after Christ, and you're serious about making disciples, I mean, look at the life of Job. What does Satan do? And I'm not saying Satan's like talking to God about us. Maybe he is. I don't know. Maybe he's talking about our church. But it can happen. And that's how the opposition works. And don't think for a moment this is going to be easy, street church. Get that out of your head. Church planting is hard. It's only going to get harder. Yeah, we're 53,000, you know, in 3 months. Praise God. And we're going to celebrate his favor. But it might not always be that way. It's going to be hard. It's hard for my friends that are doing it. Sacrificing greatly will result in suffering. Be ready. Then third, sacrificing greatly is going to require risk. We see that in verse 30. He risked his life. You got to take risk if you're going to sacrifice greatly. And I'm not even going to get into that right now because I've been preaching way too long. But Epaphroditus sacrificed greatly. And that's why Paul says honor him. Verse 29. Honor this guy. He sacrificed greatly. He's worthy of honor. We began our service talking about responsibility that enable our family to function properly. If we incorporate these five things into our church's DNA, God is going to use us greatly. Let's pray together. And God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the instruction it gives us to know how to go about life, how to live for your glory, how to make impact for your name's sake. God, we thank you for what you're doing at Harvest. God, we thank you for this time now where we can collect an offering and worship through giving. God, we pray that you will use these gifts for your name's sake, so that your name goes forward. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.